We're very grateful this morning for the presence of every one of you. It's good to see each of you join with us this morning in our worship of the Lord. And it's good to have those that are visiting with us. We appreciate the presence of all. This is the last day of the year, and because it is, we want to just reflect upon things that affect us. First, as a congregation, we want to think about the fact that as 52 Sundays have gone by, the congregation here has been active in the spreading and the preaching of the gospel through varied areas of the world. We not only preach in this country to varied different places, but also funds from the congregation here are those that go to help people in Africa, in India, and in the Philippines. And by way of proxy, I suppose, those that are in the Philippines, having been preached to by varied congregations from America in the years past, that Filipino Christians are now found in many, many different cities of the world and countries of the world, in Canada and England and France. They are found not only there, they are found in the islands of the sea, in the different areas. And so by way of assistance in that way, by proxy, we are helping in those areas as well. The congregation also has spent much money this year in helping to relieve needy saints, not only abroad but here as well. And not only do the congregation spend funds in that way, but we've sought in every way to do what we could to preach the gospel to those that are in Lufkin. And the congregation has grown. We've had some baptisms. We've had some deaths. We've had some additions from individuals that have sought to join us, and we're grateful for that. And so we are grateful at the end of this year, for we have been one that have sought to do what God wished us to do collectively. But we want to think this morning not just simply about the congregation collectively. We want to think about ourselves individually and sort of take stock of ourselves. And as we look in the scriptures, there's no better person that would be the means by which we might begin such a lesson than the writer Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon does not name himself. He speaks of himself simply as the preacher, and he identifies himself as the son of David and the king in Jerusalem. And as so Solomon begins, his name is not found mentioned in the book at all. There are those that have some doubts as to whether Solomon actually was the author of the book. But there seems to be little doubt to me as far as this. He's the one that, through the course of the book, talks about those things that we know most about him. And the wisdom that he manifests in this book is that would rhyme with the kind of a life that he sought to lead and the blessings that he sought of God. For when God asked him, "Ask what you want," as he began his reign as a young king. And he didn't ask for riches, though the Lord would have given it that to him. He didn't ask for length of life. He said, "Lord, I'm just a young, untrained individual. And this is a great nation that I have the power to rule over. Give me wisdom that I might be able to do the things for this people that I ought to do." And God was pleased with his answer. He said, "Solomon, because you've not asked for me the matter of riches and length of life, I'm going to give you those things. I'm going to give you the wisdom." And so we think of the wisdom that Solomon manifested, and from all over the world, people came to listen to the wisdom that exuded from this man that was Solomon. And the book of Ecclesiastes reflects that kind of wisdom that Solomon had. He spake of himself as one that was the preacher. And then, having said that, he begins by saying simply, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit." Solomon was about to embark on something and to tell of his journey and embark upon things, to know what was best for man as far as this world was concerned and what was best for man to search in. And so Solomon sought out many things to see if that was best for man. Solomon sought out not just the matter of wisdom, but he saw that. And as he found and sought wisdom, he concluded that it was vanity. And then as we look in the balance of this chapter and into the second chapter, he talks about other things that he sought out to know the power of and whether that was the best thing for man to do while he was upon this earth. He thought about the matter of mirth, laughter, and the matter of enjoying oneself. And he viewed that after a while and said, well, it's vanity. And then he thought, well, I will try wine, and I will please my heart with that. And having studied that, then he says, no, it's vanity. He talked about the matter of possessions, and he said, I sought to gain these things in this life. I built houses, I built vineyards, I built pools. I obtained men singing and women singers. I secured women servants and men servants. I multiplied my riches. And then I looked at that, and I thought of it. It's vanity. Vanity of vanities, says he. Such is the matter of it all. And he said, whatever I desire, I'm going to do it. Withhold myself from nothing, good or bad. And he concluded, no, that's not what is best for man as he lives under the sun. And he concluded, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then through course chapters 3 through chapters 11, there are the examples of the wisdom that this man that was blessed by God with wisdom gave to mankind. But in the 12th chapter, he reaches his conclusion. And as he reaches the conclusion, he says in the very first verse of that 12th chapter, that remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, for the evil days come, and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator, he said, in the days of youth. For the evil days come, and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon speaks of these things. He says, before the time comes when old age creeps upon us. And he speaks and describes and laments the matter of old age and the things and the devastation, as perhaps he might view it, of what old age and the termination of life brings. And he said that that age is a period in which that the darkness returns after the sun is shone. And it rains, and then the clouds return again. And he said, you remember him, because he said the time's coming when there's going to be old age on you, and there's not going to be much joy as far as that is concerned. Notice how he describes the aged person. He said, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Here's describing the hands. And of course, as we grow older and grow old, then shaking is one of the things that our hands do. And then he says, the strong men bow themselves. And what once the strong men might have held up, they bow themselves. They're weakened. They're not able to do the things that once they did. And then he said that the grinders cease because they're few. We lose our teeth. And it's that is an infirmity to us. And then those that look out the windows shall be darkened. Life becomes dark for us. We don't see well. Even with glasses, we don't see well. And he says, the door shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. And one's hearing is impaired. And it's something that has left him. He doesn't hear well. He's afraid of the heights. He's not only afraid of the heights, but he's one that he says that one rises at the sound of a bird. And the matter of old age, the matter of sleeping just a few hours a day or a few hours a night, is something that is a malady that is common to most of us that are old. And then he declared, the daughters of music shall be brought low. Our voices play out. And while once it was that we might sing halfway with a decent voice and love to sing, the time comes when our voice fails us in that area, and we can't make melody with those voices anymore. And then he speaks about the fact that the almond tree shall blossom, her hair turns white. And then it is that the time is that the silver cord is loosed, the golden cup is broken. Man goes to his long home. And then he speaks and says in regard to this, that man shall return to the dust as he was, and the spirit returned unto God that gave it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, friends, that's a sad picture, and it is a disturbing picture, I suppose. But for the child of God, old age is not something that should be so viewed. Life is a transition, and as we look, we see that in the seasons, though Solomon said one generation comes and another follows, but the earth abides forever. The seasons come. It opens with spring, and then summer, and then fall, and winter. But we don't despair, because in the days of a poet, if winter come, shall spring be far behind. Spring is going to come. And that's a cycle that is repeated year by year by year. And as we look as far as man is concerned, yes, man's conceived. He enters the world as an infant. He depends totally upon others. Then he grows maturity and reaches the matter of childhood and then manhood and then the strength of manhood. And then old age comes upon him. But as one poet has said, when God spoke to Adam and Eve and condemned them for what they had done and visited upon them the promise that in the day that you eat thereof of that tree, you will surely die, God did assign to them such a fate. He said, you're going to have problems as far as this earth is concerned. The earth is not going to yield what it once it did to you. Going to be hard for you, for dust you are, and in dust shall you return. The spirit shall return to God that gave it. But one poet has said these words, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken to the soul. No, you see, we live when we're born in this life, but there is something within each of us that does not belong to this earth at all. It is a spirit. For when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And so, although man may, as far as his earthly sojourn began from infancy to childhood to maturity and then finally to old age and death. That just ends the matter as far as the physical part of man. That doesn't end the total of man. And the things that we need to think about are those things that are not necessarily physical, but the things we need to think about are those things that have to do with the everlasting and the eternal. For the scriptures declare that man does not cease when it is that his body returns to the dust. And so, as the writer has spoken, he concludes his book with these words. This is the end of the matter. All's been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And so here's the summation of it. As he surveyed, what's good for man under the sun, this is the conclusion of it. Here's what we need to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Why? Because God is going to bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. To fear God, sometimes think of the matter of terror of God. And who can think of such a power as that of the mighty God, that with one word spoke our world into existence, and the planets and the suns, and this vast universe was filled by the awesome power of God, who spoke and it was done, who commanded and it was steadfast. Even as intimate a friend as Moses was to God, there were times when he was terrified in the presence of God. Yes, we need to be afraid of God from that standpoint, but to fear God does not simply mean that we are afraid of him, but rather that we honor him and that we respect him and give to him the glory that belongs to him. We find that in the book of Proverbs, the wise men said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." When a man determines he's going to honor God and he's going to fear God, that's when he really begins to be wise. And so we find that the scriptures declare that holy and reverent is his name. And the writer says, "The Lord's in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." Reverence God. Not all nations do, not all people do. Many, many years ago, the account of Genesis tells about Abraham. He had exercised great faith. He was the father of the faithful. God called him out of Ur of Chaldees, and with his father and his brethren, he traveled from Ur to Haran, and there dwelt until his father died. And then God said, "Come to a land I'm going to show you." And he came into that land of Canaan, and he dwelt there. And though God said, "I'm going to give this land to your seed," there was only one possession that Abraham actually owned as far as land was concerned in the land of Canaan, and that was a place to bury his dead. He had great possessions. He was a wealthy man, but not in land. And thus he dwelt in the land of Canaan. But there were times when there were droughts there. And so in one period of drought, Abraham went down into the land of Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, he was afraid. He was afraid. He saw the wickedness was there. And as he looked at the wickedness of that land, he said, "Surely the fear of Jehovah is not in this land." And so because of his fear, he did something that was sinful. Yes, Abraham did sin. Why? Because he was a man. And all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the sin that he did was that he asked Sarah, his wife, "Wherever I go in this land, will you not reveal our true relationship, that you're my wife? But rather, when you say to all those that inquire of you, that you're my sister." And she was his half-sister, but that was not the real relationship between them. And so Pharaoh looked upon Sarah. She was a very beautiful woman, and he took her. He did not touch her, but he did take her. She said to Pharaoh, "Abraham's my brother." And so the Lord brought, as it were, great tribulation upon the land of Egypt. And finally, it was revealed to Pharaoh that his life was but dead because the woman he had taken was not his sister, just his sister, but was his wife. And so he restored her and rebuked Abraham for what he had done. But Abraham did what he did because he saw there was no fear of God in that land. Fear of God is that brings honor to a country. Fear of God, respect for God, is that brings honor to us. And lack of fear of God is that makes any country that is lacking some of the most valuable qualities that's possible. We find that the Bible teaches, as far as men through the ages, that individuals have lived in the fear of God. The Bible teaches of a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a centurion. He'd learned the faith of Moses and the Israelites, and he had become, to some degree, an Israelite. He followed the law that he was circumcised. The record does not indicate. But he was one that kept the law. And God made open a way for him to become obedient and to have full forgiveness. And he revealed himself unto him and said, "You send to Joppa and you fetch a man by the name of Peter, and he'll tell thee words whereby you might be saved." And so he did. And the servants of Cornelius described Cornelius to Peter thusly: "He is a man that fears God with all his house." Cornelius was a man that feared God and respected God. And so the end of the matter is this: all has been said. Here's something that is our responsibility: to fear God, to have honor and respect for Him. In the book of 1 Peter, the writer said that sanctify in your heart Christ is Lord. You sanctify in your heart Christ is Lord. You be ready at all times to give answer to any man that asks a reason concerning the hope that's within you, yet with meekness and with fear. You give praise and honor unto the Lord, and you sanctify Him. You make Him Lord of your life. But Solomon just did say that fear God. He said something else. He said, keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. The keeping of the commandments of God is the way by which we show God we love Him. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. The writer teaches us that if we say we love God and do not keep His commandments, the Apostle John is very blunt. He said he's a liar. The man that says that he loves God and he doesn't keep His commandments, God says, he's a liar. I have to keep God's commandments if I'm going to manifest to the world that I love God. My brethren, my friends, God is not my Lord if I do not obey Him as Lord. In the book of Matthew, we find that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If I'm going to make Jesus my Lord, I'm going to have to make Him my Lord by doing what He tells me to do. The keeping of His commandments, John said, are not grievous, but they are necessary. This is a part of the end of the matter. And I cannot honor God if I do not keep His commandments. A man who says, I honor God, I love God, but does not keep His commandments, Jesus said he's a liar. He doesn't love God, and he doesn't honor Him. I have to keep His commandments if I'm going to show and to manifest that I honor God. I have to keep His commandments. John said His commandments are not grievous. Sometimes they entail the matter of sacrifice on my part. Sometimes they require a matter of unwillingness to do the things God says, but that unwillingness must turn to joyful willingness if it's pleasing to God. As we think about the commandments of God, those are the things that God teaches that I must do. And one of the things that I must do if I'm going to be forgiven of my sins is that I must believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, that He came into this world, loved sinners, died for sinners, and that He shed His blood for sinners that they might be redeemed. And if I'm going to believe the gospel, I have to know that Christ died. The good news of the gospel is that in the blood of Christ I can be forgiven, but that doesn't just affect time, it affects eternity. For the promise of the Savior is not that we have life now, but that we have eternal life after a while. And so I must obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel involves the fact that I've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not that he was just a good man. Not that he was a prophet. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was more than a good man. He was and is the Son of God. And I've got to believe that. And not only have I got to believe that, I've got to believe that he died for my sins. And believing that he did that, godless sorrow should work in my heart as I contemplate the things that I've done in my life that I know are disobedient to his commands, a violation of his commands. And that godly sorrow is designed to work repentance on my part. That I not only am sorrow, but I have resolved I'm going to cease that. I will do that pernicious practice no more. It shall not be a part of my life. I repent. I will lead a new life. And then there is another step I must take. I must take the step that I am not ashamed of it. And I'm not ashamed nor embarrassed to stand before one or 1,000 or 10,000 people and say, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I must have that confidence. And then there is a final step I must do to secure the remission of sin. And that is, I must be baptized. And I must be baptized because Jesus said I must be. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Jesus said. Paul talked about the matter of baptism in Romans, the 6th chapter. He said, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should rise to walk in newness of life. In baptism, we emulate the death of Christ and his resurrection. And Jesus said, I must be baptized. And when the first gospel sermon was preached, and Peter looked at that multitude that embraced thousands of individuals, he said that you by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Son of God. Those that heard him were pricked in their hearts, and they cried and they said, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all the creeds and the wisdom of men will never make of naught the words of Christ. Jesus said, you must be baptized. If a man wants to be saved, he must be baptized. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Solomon, in his viewing of what's best for man, said, this is the end of the matter. Everything's been heard. Fear God. Honor him. Give respect to him. But in addition to that, fearing God, you must do something else. You must keep his commandments. You must be baptized. And my friends, you must be baptized. Have you done that? But keeping his commandments involved not only that. It demands that we walk a new life. That Christ is our example. And the Bible teaches that it was God's will that we would conform to the likeness of his Son. Not only we must be like his death and die to sin, but we must be like his life. Arise to walk a new life. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Walk in holiness and godliness and truth. That's what God demands of me. And that's what God demands of you. I must do those things. I must put on a new life. And that new life involves something that, contrary to human nature, God demands I do. I must love my brother as myself. God teaches me that there are two great commandments. One is to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind. And the second one is to like my brother or my neighbor as myself. and I must do that. And sometimes my brother, my neighbor, is not very likable, but I'd like him anyway. I have to love him. For God says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. For how can you hate him whom you know and love God whom you have not seen? God says, I've got to love my brother, no matter what he does to me. Do we do that? But then Jesus teaches not only that, that he gave a simple memorial that has to do with the wondrous grace that was brought to you and me. And that is, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And he took that bread and he blessed it and he said, this is my body. No, it's not literally his body. It is that that reflects his body. And we think about that bread and think about the fact that it represents to us his mangled body. It was on the cross, nailed with pierced hands, so was he. His side was cut through with the spear of a soldier. And yet, the body was given to me. And then he took the cup. And when he took the cup, he said, this is my blood, the New Testament. No, not literally his blood. No, not as our Catholic friends say, when the priest blesses it, it becomes literally the blood. No, it does not. It is simply that that represents to us the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep my commandments. I am to keep his commandments by remembering his supper. And Jesus said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Don't neglect the assembling of your saints. Don't do that. God said, that is what he has commanded us to do. As we look in the scriptures, we think about that the great motive in doing these things is that that follows. Remember? Solomon said, this is the end of the matter. Everything's been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You think about all the wicked and ungodly things that you've done, you're ashamed of. Things you've done in secret that you wouldn't want anybody to know that you've done. You know there's only one way that sometimes every wicked thing you've done or I've done is not going to be laid bare before the whole world. There's but one way that that won't happen. You know what that way is? The precious blood of Christ. Once you are touched by the blood of Jesus Christ, all those are forgotten. They're past. They're not something that will be called a remembrance. But the motive, of course, in serving God is the fact that one day I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to give an account of all the deeds I've done in my body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Judgment Day is coming. God's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the men whom he ordained. John wrote in Revelation 20th chapter, I saw a new heaven, new earth. Then he saw, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the thrones, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged after the things that were written in the book according to their works. Jesus describes this scene in Matthew, the 25th chapter. He said, the hour is coming when all the dead are going to rise and are going to stand before me, and I'm going to divide them. I'm going to separate them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and I'm going to put the goats on the left hand, I'm going to put the sheep on the right hand. And to the sheep, I'm going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, ye fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. Then those on the right will say, Lord, when do we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and clothe you? And the king shall respond, and it's what you did unto one of the least of these, my brethren. You did it unto me. And to those that are on the left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and for his angels. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they will again say, Lord, when do we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and didn't assist you? And Jesus will say, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. So there is a judgment day coming in which I'm going to be there, and so will you. And so will every person that's ever walked upon the face of this earth. We're going to all be there. And we're going to give an account of ourselves as Solomon will give account. One of the greatest tragedies that's recorded in history is that Solomon didn't take his own advice. He lived a dissolute life. He was an individual that ultimately was one that manifested malice and vengeance and wickedness. But we have his words, and though he did not live according to the words that he wrote, his words were true because God told him these words. He tried everything, gone through all of the things that make men happy, wisdom, mirth, possessions, the matter of all these things. And when he looked at all of them, he finally surveyed, oh, this is not what's right. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity in the vexation of spirit. No, he had tried all those things. It didn't work. But the final analysis is this. Dear God, honor him. Let him be the guide of your life. Let him be the Lord of your life. Let him be the ruler of your life. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Love him. And reflect that you love him because you do the things he bids. We don't know what our lives, if we think about, may have been in the years that's passed. But we stand on the brink of a new year as God's people. Let us all resolve that we're going to heed the advice of this wise man. That this year, we're going to strive more and more to do what Solomon said. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Unfortunately for man, no man keeps perfectly God's commands. The wise man said, O Lord, David said that, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who then should stand? And then Solomon said that there is not a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But these were Old Testament prophets, but what they spoke was true. And Paul confirmed it in Romans the 3rd chapter in verse 23. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. How wonderful is the grace of God. How gracious is our loving God that loved us and sent his son to die for us and made possible that forgiveness could be possible, the removing of our sins by his precious blood. So in this year that stands before us, let's resolve to the very best of our ability. These are things we're going to do. We're going to honor him. We're going to fear him. And we're going to seek to keep his commandments. And if you've not been doing that, if you've never obeyed the gospel, why not start right now this day? Why not come and before this audience of people confess, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. You'll be baptized into Christ this very morning. Are you one that need to make corrections for things that are in your life that are amiss? I want to do it right now. Heaven waits. Jesus invites you. And so do we. Will you come while we sing and sing?